Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, continues a new series he is calling Believe, and this podcast offers a look at how we can maintain our spiritual momentum. At this moment, you may wish to download the sermon notes. The key Bible reference for this podcast comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now here's Ray.
Why are you today? How can you express deeper levels of believing faith as never before in 2014? That's the call of God upon our lives and upon our church. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at the verses that were quoted there at the end of that little video clip. Hebrews chapter 12, and we will break down verses 1 through 3 today. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Before we do that, though, I want us to review what we started out with last week in Hebrews chapter 11, and that is this cornerstone verse that I mentioned and I have printed for you on these cards, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We selected this verse as our theme verse last Sunday, and I ask you again, I ask you to commit it to memory. I hope you've done that. And more importantly, I ask you to devote some serious time meditating on what this verse means. This is a central verse to what the faith is all about. A cornerstone verse for your life and for mine. And so I would encourage you to spend some time thinking about, what does this mean for me? What does this explanation of faith mean for me as a follower of Jesus Christ? What does this mean for the people that I worship with, the body of Christ here at Portland Christian Center, as we move forward into what God has called us to do in 2014? What does this mean and what does it require of us? And so this morning, before we do anything else, as we look into God's Word, I want us to review this theme verse by quoting it together. Now, if you weren't here last week, then you're off the hook. But if you were here and you didn't memorize it, oh boy, this is going to be an awkward moment for you. No, not really. I'm going to allow you to use this cheat sheet. And if you don't have this, it's obviously on the screen there. But I want us to quote this together. Are you ready? Every voice? Let's do it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I think I can boil down this life of faith to which we've been called in three statements. First of all, this is about living, offering God a God-pleasing life. This is not about what I want, what makes me happy. Faith is about pleasing God. Secondly, in order to please God, we must believe that He exists. Not that He just exists out there as a force, a vague, random force somewhere, but that He exists in the sense that He is the center of it all. God created it all, He owns it all, and therefore He has a right to rule over it in any way He sees fit, including my life. When I understand that He is the center of it, I believe in His existence as the center of it, then I can move on to the third aspect, and that is that God will reward me with His favor, with His blessings, with His abundance. When I align my life, when we align our lives to His existence and to the call to live to please Him, we will come into the reward that this verse talks about. Using this verse to talk about our divine call to greater expressions of believing faith, I challenged you last week. I hope you did this. I challenged you to set some risky, some lofty spiritual resolutions for 2014. I gave you a way, a path to do that. I hope that you did it. I hope that you didn't like what Mark Twain said about resolutions kind of fall by the wayside. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "New Year's Day is the accepted time to make your annual resolutions. Next week, as usual, you can begin paving the road to hell with them." Hopefully, you did not fall off the wagon. Hopefully, your good resolutions are not being used as paver stones on the road, on the path to perdition. Now, it happens to all of us, but maybe you set those goals, you set those resolutions last week, and already 1 week into it, they have fallen by the wayside. But seriously, let me challenge you with this. Seriously, we dare not let what God has prompted within us to fall by the wayside in this journey of faith. If God sets the path before us to run, and we're going to see again in a moment that that's what He does. If God has set the path for us, if He's called us into it, if He's given us some specific things through the prompting of the Holy Spirit that we need to set as markers in order to achieve what God is calling us to, then we dare not, through inattention or through just you know, forgetting about it or giving up on it. We dare not let that fall by the wayside. This is worth pursuing with all of our energy, with every effort that we have. Now, I want to give you some biblical helps to maintain your momentum, to maintain your spiritual momentum throughout this year and really throughout your life in pursuing those spiritual goals that you have set in order to follow God. And we're going to find this tucked away here in Hebrews chapter 12 and in these first three verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So let me read this again, even though you heard it quoted on the video clip. And this is what the writer, by the way, we don't know who the writer is. It's the one book in the New Testament that does not give the author. And so we just don't know. And so that's why I refer to the author as the writer. Well, this is what the writer says. Therefore, and whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask, what is that therefore? And what is therefore is to connect you to what has just been said in the previous chapter. When he talks about what faith is, and he talks about people who lived out that faith is great examples. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. In other words, Jesus understood that his life was about pleasing God. He aligned himself to live a God-pleasing life. He knew that God was in the center of his existence and his purpose. And so therefore, as he aligned himself to that, God rewarded him with the seat of honor at his right hand. Then verse 3 says, think of all the hostility and the hardship that Jesus endured, then you won't become weary and give up. Now, in these three verses, I see five practices that will help you in the race of faith to not only run strong, but to finish well. It's one thing to run strong, but even more important than that is to finish the race and to finish it well. And to be able to finish well requires that you run strong. There are sometimes, by God's grace, the ability to finish strong even though that we didn't run so well. But mostly that running strong, finishing well is tied to the fact that we have run the race in a strong way. So let me give you these five practices. The first one is that we need to use as motivation those who have gone before us for what lies ahead of us. The first biblical help that we're given here to complete the race, to achieve our goals, to hit these markers, is that we need to use as motivation those who have gone before us for what lies ahead of us. Notice the very first thing that we're told in this passage, that we are surrounded by this huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Some other versions say that we're surrounded by this huge cloud. I love that analogy. I love the picture that paints, because in essence, I think that's what's happening in this unseen realm all around us are these witnesses who have already run the life of faith, the race of faith. You know, listen, the Bible isn't just a history book, friends. The Bible isn't just about people who lived and died a long time ago and end of story. But Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 4, verse 12 says that this is a living and an active book. It's the only book in human history that can be said of. What you hold in your hand, what you study, what we teach from is living and it's active. Therefore, it is, if you will, an operator's manual of living faith to help us today. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure that it's written for us today. It might be an ancient book, but it still speaks with relevance and authority and impact today. And so, in a very real sense, I would say in a literal, though it's invisible sense, anyone who has run and finished a victorious race of faith from the ancient past right up to the present day is on the sidelines, is in the grandstand at the finish of the race, cheering you on in your race of faith. That's not just an analogy, that's a reality. Anyone who has already run a victorious race of faith is there cheering you on, cheering you on. Our oldest daughter, older daughter, Ashley, when she was in high school, ran cross country. And so as much as we could, especially at her home races, home meets, Linda and I, along with our younger daughter, Danielle, would go to the races, and we would strategically station ourselves along the way in order to cheer her on. When she would run by, you know, we would scream and we would yell, and we would encourage her to run through the pain, to stay focused on the finish. One time they gave me the opportunity to be in the premier spot, and that was near the finish. You know, when you just had to dig it out that last little bit, and I got to be there, but I got a little carried away. As she ran by, I yelled, you know, dig in, you can do it. Come on, keep pumping those legs. You're running like a girl. Come on, let's do it. Finish it. And after that, I got banished to the starting line where I couldn't say anything stupid, you know. Well, Hebrews 11 contains a long list of familiar and unfamiliar people who themselves were ran a very tough race. They were ridiculed. They were mistreated. They were persecuted. Many of them left home and left family in order to embrace sacrifice, even destitution, to follow God and His plan. But here's the deal about every single person in chapter 11, that great hall of faith. They never quit in their race. They never gave up. They never quit. They were all still running the race of faith when they died. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38 tells us that God Himself thought so highly of their effort, of their faith, of their race, that He says of them, the world was not worthy of them. He says they ran so enduringly, so strongly, that the world doesn't get it. The world was not worthy of them. And so when you're weary in your race, when you feel like giving up, you know, when circumstances have set themselves against you, when you've lost sight of the finish line, this same great crowd of witnesses is literally in the unseen dimension, and they're shouting as you run, don't give up, don't quit. We know it's hard. We've been there. Remember, we ran the race, so don't quit. The goal line is in sight. It will be worth it. I mean, just visualize. There's Abraham who's there. He's there in the grandstand, there at the finish line. Abraham, think about this. You know, and you're going, man, I'm so tired. I don't know if I can continue. I'm getting too old for this. And Abraham says, old? Let me tell you about it. I was 100 years old when God asked me to have a child. Now, there's Moses. You know, think of all that Moses endured to run his race. Go to the New Testament and think about John the Baptist and Stephen. You know, they gave their lives to run the race. And then there's the Apostle Peter. There's the Apostle Paul. They're there as well. They're cheering you on. You know, and if I happen to go before you, I'll be there too. And I'll be saying, come on, you're running like a sissy, you can do it. So don't listen to me, listen to Paul, listen to Peter. But think about that crowd of witnesses, and they're cheering you on. And listen, that lineup of witnesses, of encouragers, isn't limited to just chapter 11. I think people will be there that we have known in our lifetime who have finished the race ahead of us. I think they're in that cheering section will be Al Sizer. You know, remember Al? He was one of our premier greeters, Mr. Positive. You know, I think Al will be there. He's probably the greeter in heaven right now. You know, he's occupied that. He's there. There's Norma Swanson. There's Patty Arne. Nate Pruitt. And some of your loved ones will be there. They've recently finished their race, and they're at the finish line, and they too are shouting encouragements to you. Keep going. You're almost there. It will be worth it. Don't quit. Finish well. To sustain your passion for pursuing God this year, to sustain your passion for pursuing God for a lifetime, listen to those who have already run their race. Now, I don't think we're often encouraged to do that, but But I think that's exactly what the writer's saying to do. Let those who have run before encourage you. Literally, stop. Discipline yourself. Visualize. Listen. Open your ear to the unseen world, to the unseen realm, and you'll hear those people cheering you on. So I want you to do something for me. This is going to be a participatory sermon today. I want you to do something for me. In your bulletin, there's what we call a sermon notes insert. It's kind of a blank piece of paper that you can take notes. Some of you do that. Others of you go, what is this here for? I don't know why they put this in here. Some of you use the sermon notes that match the PowerPoint, and we print those out at and they're set out at the information desk, and you write copious notes. But anyway, this is here. I want you to take it out right now, because I'm going to give you an assignment for each of these points that I'm going to make. And here's what I want you to do on this sermon insert. I want you to write down a name, and I think the name is going to come very quickly to you, very quickly. A faith hero of the past. Maybe someone from the Bible that inspires you. Maybe it's a faith hero from Christian history. Or maybe it's a loved one who's already finished their race. Or maybe it's a spiritual leader who's already finished. They've gone to heaven. Someone who inspires you. Someone who inspires you to greater faithfulness. I want you to write their name down. Now, here's the one thing that you cannot write down. You cannot write the name Jesus down. Some of you are going to be super spiritual and go, well, it's Jesus for me. I don't know who it is for him. We're going to get to Jesus later, so you can't write Jesus here. It's got to be a human being who ran the race of faith. I want you to write it down. Right now, just write it down. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. Once a week, so write it down and then put it next to your scripture memory card. And once a week in 2014, I want you to let their example motivate the pursuit of your spiritual goals, that you would stop and you would think about what they did or what they would do in these circumstances. You might want to do this on a Sunday night before the work week starts, or Monday morning before you head off to school. You might want to do it on Friday night once you've been through the week and you go, I don't know if I can go through another week like this, but I want you to allow their example of faithfulness to inspire you. You know, it's an easy one for me. I wrote down my spiritual mentor, Charles Blair. And I, you know, whenever I feel like giving up, whenever I think the journey is too hard, I think of the resilient faith of Charles. He was knocked down so many times by circumstances, by criticism, by lack of resources, by challenges. And I've never seen a guy that would get back up and stay focused and keep pursuing the goal. At 84 years of age, he got a vision to plant 1,000 churches in Ethiopia. And I'm just carrying that on. And sometimes I think this is far too much. You know, these past 3 years, Portland Christian Center has been responsible for planting 850 churches in Ethiopia. Now it's gone beyond Ethiopia. We're in Uganda, South Sudan. And believe me, that is not an easy task. That's a lot to oversee, to carry. And there's times where I go, it's hard enough. There's enough challenge in my life just pastoring Portland Christian Center. I want to quit this. And I hear Charles saying, what are you, a wimp? You know, put on your big boy pants and step up. Come on. There's a job to be done here. And his example continually inspires me that I'm not done yet and I'm not about to quit. I've got to keep going. Who is that for you? Who is your example of heroic faith? Write their name down and do what I'm asking you to do. It will encourage you more than you know. The second practice is to put off what pulls you down. To put off or put away what pulls you down. Verse 1 goes on to say, strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. If you've ever done any kind of running, athletically in school or maybe in some of the races that we have around the area, you understand that in a race, excess weight is a bad thing. Excess weight is bad. And that is why you will never see a sumo wrestler running a marathon. Sumo wrestler, apt description for this post-holiday condition that some of us find ourselves in. You will never see a sumo wrestler running a marathon. Anyone ever see that? If you do, you will never see a sumo wrestler finishing a marathon. You will see a helicopter and a crane putting them into an ambulance, but because you can't run with that kind of weight, that kind of excess. Are you running your spiritual race like a sumo? Are you? You're in the race, but you're weighted down? Well, the writer here says that you've got to let go of two things. Number one, you got to let go of the unnecessary, and two, you got to let go of the ungodly. To run the race, to finish well, you've got to let go of the unnecessary, and you've got to let go of the ungodly. So let's take the first one of those, to let go of the unnecessary. It says the weight that slows us down. Now, a weight is not necessarily a sin. A sin is always a weight, but a weight isn't necessarily a sin. A weight is anything that keeps you from offering your best energy, your best effort, your best devotion to God. That's what a weight is. Not necessarily a sin. It might be something that's very urgent in your life, but it's ultimately not important. It might be something that's good, but the good gets in the way of God's best. It's a weight that is slowing you down, that keeps you from presenting God your very best. You know, Lynn and I were talking about this. We presented a kind of a resolution opportunity to the staff in our first chapel on the 2nd of January, and I broke people down to talk about what they had written down or what they were thinking about doing. And Linda shared with me that she really believed that God was calling her in 2014 to let go of a few good things in her life in order to pursue the best things that God was calling her to. And she was kind of detailing some of those, and she was going to jettison those as best she could. She knew that it would need a lot of help. Knowing my wife as I do, and some of you know her, she's just a ball of energy. She's involved in more things than that, you know, it's just amazing what she can do. But she said, you know, God is really calling me because these good things are getting in the way of his best things for me, and I need to let them go, and I'm going to pursue that in 2014. Now, just to set your mind at ease, that one of those good things wasn't me that she was thinking about getting rid of. There's an interesting verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is speaking to his protege, Timothy. He says, As Christ's soldier, Timothy, don't let yourself get tied up in worldly affairs and temporal things. Then you can't satisfy the one who has enlisted you in his army. You have been enlisted by Jesus himself into his army. You shouldn't occupy yourself with things that don't matter in pursuing what he wants, what he's assigned for you to do, the goals and the tasks that he has put before you. They might be good things, but if they're not the best things, if they're not the honoring, the things that honor him, you got to let it go. Believing faith requires you to jettison anything that is diverting your best energies from God's purposes. That will take some ruthless analysis and some real courage on your part. But you, if you want to run strong and finish well, you cannot be tyrannized by the urgent. You cannot be tyrannized by the good. You have to make it about the best, about what is important in God's eyes. So, that's the unnecessary. Then secondly is the ungodly, the sin that so easily trips us up. Now, he's not talking about general sin, although that would be bad, right? General sin, sin in general is a very bad thing. It will weigh you down. It will trip you up. But he uses an interesting Greek construct here that literally means the sin. You've got to let go of the sin that easily trips you up. He's talking about what I would call familiar sin. It's that sin that you keep steering back into. It's that sin that year after year you say, you know, this new year, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to let go of this. I'm not going to allow that to have a place in my life. And yet you do. You steer into that ditch. It's that area of moral compromise that you keep falling into. And probably most of us have that. And I want to say to you today, by the Spirit speaking in my life, speaking to me about us, that whatever that is, this is the year to let that go. Whatever your familiar sin is, this is the year to let that go. So, on your outline, I want you to fill in the blank. Write this sentence down. In order to finish well, I need to let go of, and then you finish it. Write that sentence out. in order to finish well, I need to let go of? What is your unnecessary? What are the things that are demanding your attention that are urgent, but they're not important? You know, what are the things in your life that are unhelpful? You know, what are the things in your life that you're involved in that are permissible, but they're not blessable? They're not sin, but God won't bless them. He says, look, it's your freedom, spiritual freedom for you to do that, but I'm not going to bless it. I think we really need to understand that, especially where the Church of Christ is in America today. I think we have come into an era of grace that I celebrate, but I think we've taken it beyond really what God had in mind, and we are now almost worshiping our freedom to do things that we used to say, wait, Christians don't do that. Oh, is it sin? Not necessarily, but God won't bless it. Let me give you for example. It is very common, very popular these days for Christians to drink alcoholic beverages. Some of us grew up in a day in Assembly of God Church Pentecostalism where that was sin, and we didn't do it. But but today that no longer is the order of the day. And I would say to you that the Bible does not prohibit the drinking of alcohol. And any pastor that tells you it does, ask him, what is chapter and verse? It's not there. It does condemn the abuse of alcohol. It does condemn drunkenness. So you have the freedom to do that. But I know far too many people and even far too many pastors that are worshiping that freedom. And they're swilling beer, they're pounding down their brewskis like you wouldn't believe. I've been with a group of pastors, different groups of pastors. One was in a foreign country. One has been right here in America. And I'm thinking, I feel like I'm in a bar. These guys are pounding down the buds like crazy. Is that a sin? I don't know. I don't think so. But I don't think it's blessable. Whew. Oh, my goodness. Let's come over this guy. I'm not meaning to condemn you. Listen, and this isn't the only area, but there are things that are permissible. God says, you're free, do it. But freedom doesn't mean blessability. You need to understand. You need to come to grips with that. God won't bless this. He lets me do it, but he won't bless this in my life. That's one of those unnecessary things that you need to give strong consideration of letting go this year. What's your ungodly? What is the ungodly, the sin, the familiar sin that you need to let go of? Is it anger? But the Bible talks about anger as being sin. Maybe some of you have, you know, an explosive temper in your home with your spouse or with your kids or with the people around you. You know, people like that. You know, that's a sin. How about gluttony? Whoops. Pastor's meddling now. That's the acceptable Christian sin, isn't it? You don't hear pastors preach against gluttony. And maybe because far too often they're gluttons themselves. Is that it for you? Out of control eating? Maybe it's greed, materialism, spending and things that you got to have. How about lust? Lust. I know far too many people, not just men, but men and women, young people today, but in particular men who are regularly viewing pornography, and they've justified it. They said, it's okay. You know, research says it's okay. It's not hurting me. It's not hurting anyone. It's in the privacy of my own home. I'm not being unfaithful. No, everybody's doing it. It's not. Well, listen, come on. You try that excuse when you stand before God someday. And say, oh, it wasn't a big deal. Nobody was getting hurt by it. What is the sin? What is the ungodly that you need to let go of? If you want to run strong and finish well, you've got to do it. I'm really meddling, aren't I, today? All right, listen. You still love me? Well, smile at me then. So, okay, 20% of you still love me. I know. It makes me feel better. So put off what pulls you down. Put it off. What pulls you down? The third practice is to predetermine to persevere. Predetermine to persevere. The operative word there is predetermined. Predetermine to persevere. Notice the last part of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Listen, the defining quality of great faith, of greatness in faith, and for that matter, in any worthy endeavor, has always been and always will be the ability to persevere through difficulties. What makes people great? The ability to persevere through difficulties. People who endure make history. People who don't, don't. People who endure make history. See, the thing is, it's not how we begin, it's how we finish that makes us champions. Finishing is never accidental. You will not finish by accident. It is a decision made in advance to keep showing up, getting up, looking up, and moving on as long as there is breath in me. I decide, not in the moment, you do have to make decisions in the moment, but I decide ahead of time before that stuff hits. I will persevere. I will endure. So decide now that when the journey gets too hard, when God seems so distant, when circumstances don't make sense, that nothing will defeat me. In advance, nothing will deter me, nothing will defeat me. So, on your insert, I want you to write this down. Here's another fill in the blank. Write this sentence down. The area where I suspect I will need to persevere is. The area that I think I'm going to have to determine and endure, persevere, is. And let me help you to define what that is, because I know that sounds kind of vague right now. Listen, I pray that this never happens. But what do you fear most? I hope your fear doesn't come upon you, but what do you fear most? Now, I know that some people would say, listen, you know, to identify that is not to speak in faith. That's death talk. Yeah, let's not go there. Indulge me. Do it for the moment. What is it that you fear the most? A diagnosis of cancer? The death of a loved one? A disaster in your marriage, your family, your finances? That's what you should write down. And you declare over that in advance, nothing will shake my determination, not even this, to pursue God. I was thinking about that yesterday. I came up with some things that I just don't want to happen in my life. I pray they don't. But I'm also reading through Job right now, too. Some of you are in the chronological Bible. And I want to have that, even though it was from a human perspective when Job said this, I want to have that mentality that says, even though the Lord slay me, yet will I serve him. What is that for you? Write it down and declare in advance. If this happens to me, I will not be deterred from my pursuit of God. Fourth practice is to fix your focus on the great finisher. Fix your focus. Fix your gaze on the great finisher. Verses 2 and 3 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He calls him the author, that is, the architect. The literal Greek word means the architect, the archetype of our faith. The author and the finisher, the perfecter. The Greek word there is literally finisher, teleos. He is the finisher. He's the great finisher. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Think about what he went through, then you won't get discouraged and you won't give up in the race. Think about the word fix for a moment in English. In English, it's ambiguous. It can mean a number of things. For instance, it can mean to mend, like fixing a torn garment. Fix can mean to fasten, like fixing a bracket to a wall. It can mean to prepare something, like fixing dinner. In the South, it's an announcement of what you just are about to do. I'm fixing to do this. I'm fixing to go here. I'm fixing to go there. It can mean to tamper, as in rigging a contest. For example, if the Broncos lose today, If they don't win the Super Bowl, the fix was in because they're God's team. They must win. The only explanation is it was fixed, it was rigged. I don't get the reaction here. But in the Greek language, this word fix is not ambiguous at all. It's very precise. It means an intensity of gaze, an unrelenting fixation. It means to be a spiritual stalker of God. You're going to stalk God. You're going to focus on, you're going to fix your gaze on God. It's like what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13. He said, forgetting what is past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race. He was fixated on completing the race, on the goal. As you focus on God's goodness, as you fix your focus on God's character, God's goodness, God's glory, God's sovereignty, rather than life's difficulties, overcoming faith will be generated in your life. That's how it gets generated. You focus on God. But when you take your eye off the goal, when you take your eye off God, you will see obstacles. You will see distractions. You will see disappointments. And your faith energy will be drained. You got to keep your eye affixed on God. I have a friend by the name of Gary Thomas who felt like God was calling him to write books, to be a writer, to bless Christians and to bless, edify the church. And so Gary set out to write a book, and he sent the manuscript to some publishers. And Gary told me that he had, this is before email, physical letters that came in the mail, Gary had 150 rejection letters come in. 150. Now, at what point would you have given up on your dream? 10, 15, that would be heroic to me, 150 rejection letters. But Gary believed that God had called him to be an author, and I'm so glad that he didn't lose his focus, because today Gary is a best-selling, award-winning Christian author. Just Google his name and buy anything that he writes. He is deeply profound. He is a blessing to the body of Christ. He persevered. He fixed his focus on what God had called him to do. On your outline, I want you to identify what you believe is the number one obstacle in your faith journey. What is it for you that you think is going to be in the way? Is it fear and insecurity about yourself? Is it a lack of support from your family, understanding from your spouse? Is it a scarcity of resources? Is it just your mental capacity? You don't think you have it in you to do what God has put in your heart to do? Whatever that is, I want you to write it down. And then next to it, once you've done that, next to it, I want you to write in the biggest handwriting that you can muster, Jesus is bigger. Jesus is bigger. However high your mountain is, Jesus is bigger still. Whatever obstacle is in your way, Jesus is bigger still. So what are you going to do with this? I think you know what to do. You need to focus on Jesus, not your problem, not your obstacle, not your lack. Focus on Jesus. The final practice, the fifth practice, I'll close with this. We're almost done. The fifth practice is to picture the prize. Picture the prize. Visualize the prize. I know visualization, you know, it kind of sounds new agey. And, you know, when I say this, people say, he's kind of a new age pastor. Now, let me just say this. Every quasi-religious practice that you see these different religions and faiths doing probably had their roots in biblical theology. It just got corrupted. I think it's a faith thing. I think it's an act of faith to visualize, to picture. I believe that, and this isn't some sort of name and claim it kind of thing, but I do believe that you cannot possess what you can't picture. And there are plenty of scriptures, plenty of stories in the Bible where God asks his people to go out and look. Look at what I'm about to give you. Imagine what I'm about to do. You got to picture your prize. You've got to see ahead of time that any price you have to pay now will be worth the prize that you will have then. The price you have to pay now, is worth the prize that you will get then. Verse 4 says, Jesus was willing, what kind of price did he pay? To die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Because of the joy that was set before him. He pictured the prize. The Apostle Paul wrote a beautiful, profound, moving scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for our light and momentary troubles, by comparison, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. No matter what you're going through, they're ephemeral, they're small compared to the glory that they're producing within you. Now, the assignment I want to give you is simply to memorize that verse that I just quoted. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. That you would memorize that ahead of any difficulty that you go into. Our light and momentary afflictions, troubles, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Perhaps for some of you, that's hard to believe right now. Maybe what you're going through, you know, God seems so distant. Circumstances just seem unfair. You wonder, where's God's goodness and where's God's purpose in all of this? I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Don't give up. Don't quit running the race. Keep your eye on the prize. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I run with determination and focus for fear that I myself should be disqualified. Don't get to the bell lap. Don't get to the finish line and quit. Because it's tough, because you're disappointed and hurt. Focus on the prize and keep running. Keep running. It will be worth it all. The goal line is in sight, friends. The goal line is in sight. So run strong and finish well. Listen to the great cloud of witnesses. Now fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, predetermined to endure. Think about the prize that will be yours. And run strong and finish well. Run strong and finish well. The 1968 Summer Olympics were held in Mexico City. One of the first Olympics that I remember being able to watch on TV. It was a great Olympiad. And one of the unusual, inspiring things that happened was the picture that you see here about this marathon runner from Tanzania. And as he started the marathon, he tripped, he fell, and he broke his leg. But he kept running. Broke his leg, but he kept running. Long after the other runners had finished, everybody had gone home. There were only 7,000 people left in the stadium. He entered in to do his final lap of the 26-mile race. And the crowd was cheering him on. And he hobbled to the finish. He made it. Now later somebody asked him, you know, your leg was broke. Why didn't you quit? Why did you keep running and risk more injury to yourself? And this is what he said. His answer was classic. He said, my country didn't send me 7,000 miles around the world to start the race. They sent me to finish it. Wow. What the Apostle Paul said. You see it there? I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. I don't think my life is worth anything to me unless I run this race and finish the goal line, cross the finish line. And now Paul, the Apostle Paul, is in that same great cloud of witnesses. And I believe that he says to you and to me today, this is based out of 1 Corinthians 9:24, this is what the Apostle Paul now says. He says, run your race in such a way as to get the prize. You run your race in such a way as to get the prize. So remember, friends, in 2014, you're in it to win it. You're in it to win it. So, how about you run strong and finish well. Amen? Let's pray. Those of you, some of you are sitting here today and you're going, wow, I needed to hear this because I've been discouraged. I've been tempted to quit. At times I've reached for the sidelines and the journey's been tough. And man, my faith has been tested and I've been discouraged. But I want to declare in the face of my discouragement that I'm in it to win it. I'm here today to declare to the world, to the enemy, to God, to God's people, that I am going to run strong and I'm going to finish well. I'm going to run for the prize. I'm going to follow God no matter what. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. I've been discouraged, but no longer. I'm going to declare my faith today. I'm going to run strong. I'm going to finish it. I'm going to finish well. So if you've raised your hand, would you stand up right now? Just take a step of faith and just kind of plant your feet and say, you know, I didn't come this far to quit. I'm going to finish. Let's all stand. Father, I thank you in this moment that faith is being created, is being given, is being energized in our hearts as we focus on you and your calling. Lord, I pray that as we go forth from this day today, that we will walk out of here with a victor's mindset and a predetermination that no matter what, we will run strong and finish well. And I pray that one day, that we, if you don't come before then, that we will all, everybody in this room today, will join that great crowd of witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, that our lives would be example of what it means to run strong and finish well. So do a work of strengthening and encouraging, building hope and building vision and focus in those that stood up for special prayer. God, do it in their lives. And I pray that as we come into next week and the week after, however long it takes, that they will have a testimony, a faith testimony of what you have done in their lives, in them and for them and through them. This I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Turn to somebody before you go and say, I'm in it to win it. How about you?
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or just visiting us here in our beautiful state, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on this website, which is pcctoday.com.